Sir.
I got a 3-hour message to try to reduce down to 40 minutes. All right, before we start, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this gathering here today. We thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst according to your scripture, according to your word. So, Lord, we're here to worship you, but, Lord, we're also here to learn. You tell us in your word, as you told Jeremiah, that we should call upon you and you will hear us and you will grant us our prayer. And so, Lord, and you'll teach us different things, things that we don't know. So we're here, Lord, to hear you speak to our hearts. Lord, we're going to block out any kind of distractions that our enemy wants to put into us to get our minds to drift here and there and kind of miss what you have to say to us. But, Lord, we're going to do what we can do and just to ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us, Lord, as you give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say today. In Jesus' precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The title of our message today is How to Keep the Joy of the Holy Spirit. We're continuing our study in the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. And we're going to look at the first church that he stopped off at, the first place he stopped off with to go ahead and establish the church, and that was Philippi. He revisited this church about 3 more times. As we read in Acts, it's around 54 AD. And then, when he writes the epistle to the Philippians, it's around 10 years later. So within that time span, he was there 3 times, passing through, going on. Remember, he had 3 missionary journeys. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said something unique that kind of tips us off on what's going on. And also in Acts chapter 16, we'll read. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." That's a key word in the book of Philippians. Rejoice, the word is used around 9 times in the book, and the word joy is used around 7 times. And out of the 104 verses that are in the epistle to the Philippians there, we have 16 that express the word joy and rejoice. Now, the word rejoice simply means to have a deep feeling of joy, pleasure, or delight, but in the Lord. That's where he's going to be pointing them, because that's where our joy comes from. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we see Nehemiah came back with a group of people from Babylon after their 70 years captivity, and they started to rebuild the wall. And they got halfway done, and then, of course, Satan was working through the people around there and made threats to them that they were going to come and kill them and sent letters to the king and things like that. Nehemiah stood up and says this, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." He went and he did that, said that to the people, and they got strength from that, and they continue on building that wall till it was done. And in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, the scripture says, a cheerful heart, meaning a merry heart, doeth good like a medicine. God does not want us to have stress and things like that and depressed and have anger and stuff welling up in us, because that's only going to take away from our overall health. But it says a cheerful heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. That means sadness. When sadness comes in and we allow it to overtake us, it dries our bones up. What does that mean? It simply means that it goes ahead and it saps our strength, that we don't want to do nothing and we lapse into sometimes a depression. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "My son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they," this is the important one, "for they are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh." That word health in the Hebrew that's translated health in here is actually medicine. God's word is medicine to you and my heart to help us keep healthy before God. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need medicine and doctors and things like that. What I'm saying is, you're in the Word, you're going to have less problems. You're going to be able to have maybe saved from wicked diseases and things like that, but not completely exonerated for them. So what I'm saying is this. When Paul says rejoice, and rejoice always, he's telling the Philippians that this is what they need to continue to do. But they have some problems that he's going to address, and that's what we're going to look at as we study into the book of Philippians. So how can we have joy when we live in a time that's anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-Bible? How are we supposed to do that, Paul? There's so many things pressuring us, especially in our day and time. Well, think about this. When Paul went to Philippi, he went to a pagan country. He went to a pagan city. Those who were believed in their Greek gods and mythology and things like that. So here comes Paul to tell them about there's only one true God. One true God. And he is the one that he was telling them about, and about the Savior who loved them and gave himself for them. So how can you and I, living in our day and time, have joy that God wants us to have when we're being pressured by all this? How can we have joy when the whole unbelieving world is against us? How can we have joy when the ungodly actions and attitudes of people are all around us and influence us, and we're with them, whether it's out and about, whether it's at work, or whether wherever we're at with them, could be family, friends, and things like that. We're in being influenced if we're not careful. If we're not careful. Last week we looked at a section of scripture which Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Timothy, this is what you got to watch out for, because you're in a time now in which these are perilous days that are coming and that are here." This was in the first century. He says this, in the last days. You know where the last days are? We're in the last days. We're in the last days. The last days simply mean, and this is how you recognize that, the last days before Christ comes back. So we're living in that period, which is like over 2,000 years right now. And why did he say this? Because the people back then are like the people now, 21 centuries later. What was that like? Well, the peoples were lovers of themselves. They were lovers of money. They were boastful. They were arrogant. They were revilers, disobedient to parents. You have a lot of that today going on. Unloving, malicious gossip, without control, without self-control. Brutal, haters of good, reckless, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. What does that simply mean? It means this. They call themselves Christians, but they've never been born again. You have a lot of people like that. Not everybody who calls himself a Christian is a genuine Christian and who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So we've got to be careful that we just don't take everything for granted. Ask some questions. You'll know where they're at in a little bit. So Paul comes to this totally totally pagan society, totally pagan a country there. And going through his mind, if you have the mind like Apostle Paul had, what he wrote to the Ephesians is apropos for here also, because he says, talking to the church, he reminded the Ephesians, saying, it wasn't that long ago, guys, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and without God in the world. But God did something about it, because in Ephesians 2:4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he had quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, for it's by grace you have been saved. Amen. Grace is what God does, not what you and I do. God doesn't need our help. God did it all. We'll only mess things up if we try. So if we're in the age that Paul was talking to Timothy about, and that these people were living in back then, and that's here today, how is it possible to have this joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives? But it is possible, because there's only one way to have, I'm talking about Holy Spirit joy in this type of world, because this world is dead to God through sin. And that's to have our focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not on ourselves, not on our circumstances. It's also developing within us, cooperating with the Holy Spirit who's in us, and maintaining an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility is one of the characteristics of Christ that a lot of people are missing because they're disobedient. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul gives a whole list of things about the humility of Christ. He said, let this mind, or attitude, be in you, Philippians, be in you, Community Bible Fellowship, as was in Christ Jesus. What was that? Paul goes on to say, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He accepted it as the Father's will for him. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of his obedience, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. See, neither is there any other name but one name which we get saved by, and that's the name of Jesus. We should never be afraid to use the name of Jesus. Most of the church is scared because of what the world is all about and the threats that come on. Oh, you can't say Jesus. Oh, you can't pray in Jesus' name. Watch me. What he did for me, I'm willing to do whatever he wants me to do. I'm going to use his name because it's the only name that people can get saved by. Talking about humility, humility is an attitude of being Christ-minded, like-minded with Christ. Now we get this, Paul writes about this a little bit more in Colossians. He says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things where above. In other words, keep looking to Christ. Keep looking there where he's seated on the right hand of God. And he goes on to say, so you want to set your minds, don't set your minds on the Super Bowl. Set your minds on the Super Savior. Amen. Set your mind.
Winner there, Pastor.
Amen. So set our minds on the things above, not on the things of this world. Today I want us to share some principles with you, or start to share, because I don't think we're going to get past the introduction. But anyhow, that's a good thing, because it's all things that we need to understand so that when we get into the epistle itself, we're going to have this knowledge and know where Paul's coming from. So we want to learn some principles on how we can keep the joy of the Holy Spirit activated in our own hearts. When we believed on Christ, we became a new creation. So since God has created us as a new creation, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. He has always, always provided for us in whatever he has called us to do. So he provided us with a means of getting this joy of the Holy Spirit in our walk with him on this earth. So it's doable. God wants us to do that. And we're going to learn how we can do that. Now, when we get born again, we have a lot of stuff going on. The Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. But if that joy isn't working, it's because of us who's not doing what we need to do. So we'll learn what we don't need to do so that we will have this joy and to continue on with it. So this joy of the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about, that we need to learn and we need to grab a hold of and activate in our life, involves two things. And we're going to see that in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. It involves our attitudes towards other people. And then it involves our acceptance of difficult circumstances that God brings into our life for the purpose of getting us to the next level that he wants us to go to. And that's the second half of the first chapter of the epistle of the Philippians. So let's begin. Now last week we, looking at the vision that that changed the world, we were in Acts chapter 16, and we went through a lot of that stuff that's in there. And I just want to revisit it now just to refresh our minds and then use it as a launch pad to go into the book of Philippians. We might not get there because, like I said, I've got a lot of stuff. First of all, background. We need background. We need detail so we understand what's going on. We read the book and we read that epistle and it seems like, what's he talking about? And then we try 20 different translations to try to figure out what he's talking about. When what we need to do is to know the detail behind it. Why did he write that epistle? How did he know what they needed? Now, I already told you he made 3 visits back there before he wrote this epistle. So he had an idea and he also heard from other people that were visiting him. Now, how do I know? Where was he? This is a prison epistle. Paul's in prison. But let's hold on a minute, because that we're thinking, well, how in the world is he going to write in a complete darkness? You know, they didn't have night lights back then in the prison. But he wasn't in a prison. He was in his own rented house. In Acts chapter 28, as we follow him through the book of Acts, we find out that he gets to Rome. And he's allowed to have his own rented room. He had to pay for it. And yes, he had a soldier that was with him, chained with him, but he had freedom. And the freedom was he could have friends come in and see him and talk with him and provide whatever he needed. And one of the things was he wrote. I believe Paul had 2 imprisonments. This one was the first one in the end of Acts. And then most scholars believe, and it's not given to us clearly in the scripture, in about another year he was in prison again, and that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. He said, that's it, I'm on my way to heaven. So let's look at some of the background. We refreshed out what you heard last week, or if you wasn't here, you'll hear it this week. Paul's missionary journeys began with a call from God. If you remember in Acts chapter 13, the Lord called to the members, the officers of the church, and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. So they were working in the church of Antioch, which was in Syria. And the Holy Spirit says, separate me. I got a job for them. And so that's what happened. They went out, chapters 13 and 14. It tells us they went out, they went to the Mediterranean Sea, they went to Cyprus. From there, they went up to the Asian continent, and they went in. And in those different areas there that you read in chapters 13 and 14, you see these are the areas of Galatia. And he was there, and he was talking, and he planted a church there. And so they were there, and they came back, and they went before the church and said, wow, God's blessing us. Everywhere we went, people were interested. People were getting saved. We're starting church here and starting church there. So they were there. Then all of a sudden, at the end of chapter 15, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, Barn, let's go. Let's go back and see how people are doing. See, Paul had a heart for God's people. And he knew that there were many false prophets that were in the world at that time. And I hope you know there are many in this world, in the time that we live. And he said, well, let's go back and let's revisit them and see. So they went back and they were going. And you read about it in chapter 15. And then all of a sudden we come to chapter 16. So they come here. They come up the... They didn't go across the sea. They went up to the land and over. And they were going about, and they got into Turkey. Those were where the seven churches of Revelation were, and in that area, and they went there. So it says that Luke tells us here that they went here, and they wanted to go there to preach the gospel. Holy Spirit says no. So they went somewhere else and tried to preach the gospel. Holy Spirit said no. Then they went more, and they got over, and they were already, Paul was saying, well, what's going on here? Why don't you just tell me? He went into a place on the sea coast called Troas, and while there, he received the Macedonian vision. That's what we looked at last week. So when he saw that Macedonian vision, and he shared it with the other people that were there, his missionary party, they all agreed, that's God. He's calling us to go. Now, here's the thing. Over the Aegean Sea into the continent of Europe. That's where they were in Asia. They went over into Europe. So God is moving the gospel out. Paul was looking all the time to the Lord. And that's a indication to us that that's where our heart and that's where our mind needs to be. We need to be looking to the Lord for all things. He was looking for guidance. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 121 and verses 1, 2, 3. He says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? Well, my help's not going to come from the hills. He says, but my help cometh from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. And he will not suffer my foot to be moved, and he that keepeth thee will not slumber. God is in charge. God is moving everything about. So when Paul gets to Philippi, he went down by the riverside. Sounds like a song. So he went down there. He saw a couple of women there and start talking with them, preaching to them, and they got saved. That was the beginning of the church there. There were no men there at that time, but there were women. And the one, of course, you know, Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart, and she was able to receive the word of God, and she got saved. And she said, hey, if you believe that I really got saved, come on with me, come on to my house, you know, and meet my family that's there and stuff like that, which he did. And they got saved, and they got baptized. So we know what went on there. So this is all happening at around 54 A.D., but not only were things going on where the church was getting established and people were getting saved, the devil was at work like he always is. And so this demon-possessed woman, she was going about bragging about these are the servants of the Most High God and things like that. And she was giving testimony to God. Paul said, I had enough of you. In the name of Jesus, come out of here. Zoom. That was the end of that. But that was also the end of those people who were using her as a fortune teller. So they're mourning. He hit them in the wallet. And they started to scream. They didn't like that. So they brought him before the magistrates. The magistrates said, oh, you can't do this, and start whacking them around with rods and stuff like that. Grabbed a hold of him, threw him into the center part of the prison, which was like solitary confinement almost, but it wasn't solitary. There were other people in there. Chained them up, put their feet in stocks so they couldn't move. All busted up because of the rods. And so what do you think they were doing? They weren't murmuring and complaining. They weren't looking for a way out. They were looking to God. They were looking to God. This church with Lydia and them was the first church in Europe. And from there, it just blossomed all over the Grecian country there and to the rest of the land. So what came out of that? What good came out of that? Well, while they were singing, and look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's key. The key word there is heard. This has an impact on us. The salvation of the jailer. Because when they did that, there was an earthquake, the doors come open, everybody's chains come off, and there was a mad dash to the door. No. Why? The Holy Spirit was in charge. If I was a crook, I'd be running out to the door as fast as I can, down the road and into the water and get away. But they were fixated on what Paul and Silas were singing about. They were singing about the God of Israel, who is a loving God and will pardon sin. Now watch this. I want you to notice the attitude of Paul and Silas. Verse 25, we read, they prayed and they sang praises unto God. What were they doing? What does that say to us? Well, the scripture tells us they were offering up a sacrifice of joy. They were joyous because they were there for the cause of Christ. Listen to some of these scriptures here and it'll open up for you. In Hebrews 13:5, this is what we do. By him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So every time we praise God, we are offering up a sacrifice of giving thanks to him. In Psalm 27 and verse 6, the psalmist says, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. If you remember, in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, and Peter and John, they were taken and they were brought before the Sanhedrin and being questioned and things like that. They were told, don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You're going to really get it. They didn't listen. They really got it. So they went ahead. When they were let go, after they beat them up, they departed from the presence of the council. And it says, this is what they were doing. All beaten up. Paul was in there because he was all beaten up with rods in his time. Now, here in Acts chapter 5, it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. Rejoicing. Key word for this thing of epistle of the Philippians. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So they continue on being obedient to the Lord and not to the religious rulers. See, this is the results of being filled with the Spirit. We think we're filled with the Spirit when we know the Scriptures. There's more to that than it's knowing the Scriptures. When Paul wrote to Timothy in the first epistle, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said this. He said, Timothy, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm all in, he said. I'm 2 feet are in with Jesus. I'm totally committed. I'm not ashamed of him. And I asked before about Jesus. Are we, you know, about using his name? Are we afraid to use his name because of the times that we live in? Paul says, I don't care what they do to me. What are they going to do to me? Giving me heaven? They can kill me. I'll be on my way to heaven. No problem. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he talks about ashamed again. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know why? Because it's the only way people could get saved. Only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. To hear it and believe it. They repent of their sins. For it is why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the Greek. Paul says, I know who I believed. I know who I'm serving. The question is, do we know who we're serving? If that was the case, then all of us would be living very more holier lives than what we are living. So what do we notice here about Paul and Silas? We notice that the Holy Spirit is in control. He's in control. And how does the Holy Spirit be in control? He moves the hearts, because that's where he's at. He moves the hearts. In verse 25 that we read, they prayed, they sang praises unto God. So the hearts of Paul and Silas were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were able to come out and just praise God and thank God. They weren't worried about the stripes on the back and how hurtful that must have been. They looked to the Lord. Remember what Jesus said on the Mount of Ascension? He says this. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He goes on to say, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here is an example of the uttermost parts of the earth that Paul and Silas were at in the continent there of Europe, in the country of Greece. They were filled with the Holy Spirit because they were filled with the Word. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he said this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing. Now listen to this. One another in psalms and in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when you and I are filled with the Word of God, no matter what's going on, we can praise Him. We could sing to Him, because He's got control of us. So the hearts of Paul and Silas were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's deal with the next thing I said. The prisoners. In verse 25, if you notice, it says the very last sentence, and the prisoners heard them. When you and I hear the word heard, then naturally we're thinking our ears. But do you know that we listen with the heart? We listen with the heart also. You see, when that earthquake came and the doors were open, their shackles come flying off. They were unlocked, and so were their hearts. God unlocked their hearts. Why? Because the Spirit of God, His work was given to us and to the disciples there in Acts chapter 16, or excuse me, John chapter 16, verse 8. He says, well, I'm going to pray to the Father, and the Father's going to send you another comforter. And he says, and when he comes, here's what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of judgment. So the Spirit of God is working, and that's why it says, and they heard them. And that's why they didn't run. The Spirit has captivated them. The reason why I say we have a hearing heart, that's what, remember, I told you once before, maybe twice before, about Solomon. When Solomon was being made king, First Kings, the first eight chapters, you can read that for yourself. The Lord came to him and says, tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. And so, Solomon, he could ask for anything. That's an open check to God. What do you want? Just fill in the price. He says, give to your servant, meaning himself, an understanding heart. The word understanding means listening and hearing heart. For what purpose? To judge your people, that I may, here's the key word, discern good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? So God uses our heart. So we saw the hearts of Paul and Silas. They were praising the Lord. Then we saw the hearts of the prisoners. They were listening to the Lord. And now we're going to talk about the heart of the jailer and his family. They were believing the Lord. We won't go over all the scriptures. You know the story about, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So he was saved, listen, from suicide to salvation, because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he drew his sword. Paul had to say, whoa, yo, don't do that. Don't do that, because now you're going to bring sorrow upon your wife and your kids and any other relatives that you might have. He didn't say that, but thinking the way Apostle Paul thinks, this was all here. So he saved him from causing more damage. So to have the Holy Spirit's joy activated in our lives, we must understand what it means. What's all going on there? See, it's always 10 of. Oh, brother.
We'll be back with you, buddy. Don't worry.
Well, that's what it's going to have to be. This is a perfect place where I can stop, because we didn't get into the meat yet. I just gave the introduction there. How do we get it activated in our lives? And it has to do with our attitude towards other people, and our attitude towards God, who has put us into circumstances that may not be comfortable for us. So we're going to look at that next week, because I don't want the food to get cold. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to hold it there. Next week, we're going to be into Philippians. So what you should do with the information you just got is go over and read the book of Philippians, 4 chapters. And do a little study. Everywhere you see the word rejoice or joy, circle it. And see where they're at in that
okay,
particular.
We'll be back for the real meat next week.
Yeah, I just gave you a chip steak today. Okay. Next week we'll have the filet mignon. All right. I'm going to pray for the food so that we can go down there and dive right into the mashed potatoes. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for what we had today. We thank you for the spiritual food we received, Lord. You kind of bolstered us up with the knowledge of what the Church of Philippi was all about, how it got started, what was going on, how you used the people there. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Thank you for the Apostle Paul being so obedient to you, to follow you wherever you want. That's encouragement to us, to be listening to you, to look to you, and to have the Word of God dwelling richly within our own hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the spiritual food that was given here today, that it would take root in the heart, and that it would generate new growth within us. And I also want to pray, Lord, for the physical food which we're going to have, and the time of fellowship which we're going to have when we go downstairs, Lord. We ask your blessings to be upon the food, to be upon us, Lord. It's just a blessing that you have given us this church building. You took us a long way around. You took us, Lord, from meeting in the Salvation Army, meeting in homes, meeting in church fronts and things like that, Lord. You took us from that, and we even moved. We just kept looking to you. And we had a handful of people, and those people were all on fixed income. And yet, we were supporting missionaries. You tested us, Lord, and then you gave us the building, the one in Junedale, and then this one here. And it's even a miracle, Lord, that this building is paid off because of what you have done. So, Lord, we thank you for that. So, Lord, as we go ahead and we go downstairs to enjoy ourselves and to have good time and fellowship, we look to you. Even though we're looking at this, Lord, maybe as a Valentine-type thing in which the world gets together and thinks about love. Valentine's not about love. That's not what it is. What's about love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's love. Love for each and every human being. Undeserving as we are, yet by your mercy and by your grace, we can have the slate clean. We can have our pardon through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his precious name we pray. Amen.